me begin by welcoming everyone who's here. We have a really good number of folks, despite the fact we have a lot of people away on vacation. But glad you're here. And I know we have visitors in the audience, and we're especially grateful for you being here. I hope we make you feel welcome. And if we don't in general, you tell me at the back. But I hope we make you feel welcome and you'll want to come back and be with us often. One brief announcement, of course, if you have not seen the bulletin, I'm just going to forego trying to have the backyard singing and potluck. Kept looking at the weather. Friday would have been great, but unfortunately it wasn't Sunday. But you, as you can tell, if this hasn't been the wettest summer I can ever remember, it's been the cloudiest one at least. But anyway, chance of scattered shower. I looked at the radar in particular. There is no big, you know, cell moving through that you can, what, you know, kind of time. It's just patchy, and I know you know that. So there's always, you know, there's a threat of the downpour at any time. So that being said, we'll just, I guess, try it again next year. But that's one of my favorite get-togethers of the year, and so I hate it, and I know a number of you do as well. That being said, and to a happier note, let's talk a little bit about building an ark with all the rain, right? But building an ark, and in particular this quarter, we're talking about building an ark in church. There are different things in looking at the church from different, as I said, vantage points or viewpoints. We want to talk this morning about the church being the body of Christ. And let me make several points about it. Because the body of Christ is our ark. When God announced, maybe pronounced, the destruction of the world, God commanded Noah to build an ark. He wanted it built exactly to his specifications. It was the only means of salvation. And then he sent Noah out into the world to preach. And I presume that for the 100 years or so that Noah was building the ark, and it would have been a massive undertaking in that day to construct such a vessel, he was also preaching. Sometimes I kind of think of Noah, you know, even while he's working, maybe standing up on this massive boat out in the middle of dry land, people coming to see it. You know, years went by, everybody learns of what this man is doing. It may have been even, you know, a spectacle that everybody wanted to come and kind of witness this crazy man building this big boat. Who knows? But I do know that it was the only means whereby a person could be saved. And I suspect that as people listened to Noah preach and watched him working, that they had all kinds of ideas. What's he talking about? It's going to rain. It's going to, you know, water is going to come down. Water is going to, you know, be everywhere. And maybe when they were preaching, or when he was preaching, they were thinking there were different ways they might save themselves. I don't know. I do know that the Bible speaks of the way the world was right up until the day that the floods came. And that is, people were just going about their normal business. Perhaps when it started to rain or water started to swell, maybe they thought in terms of running into their houses and getting out of the rain. Maybe some of them even began to go to higher ground. You know, let's get up on that hill. Maybe some of them thought, you know, this could be something like the world has never seen. Let's get to the highest place we can find. I don't know. But I do know that people did not come into the ark. That even though it was being preached, this is where you can be saved, this is how you can be saved, people were disregarding that and not coming into the ark. And you can see the obvious parallel. Jesus even makes it himself. That it's very much like today, and at the end of time it will be just like it was in the days of Noah. People will disregard what God has proclaimed can save you. They'll do away with that. They'll come up with their own ideas. They'll have many other. Some of them will just act as though it'll never happen, and they'll be going about their business the day of judgment. They'll do the things we do every day and take for granted that today will pass and tomorrow will come and so will next week and next month to the end of our lives. But God teaches us that His body, the church of course, His body is our ark. And I want to talk about this morning because salvation is in Christ. That is, Salvation is under His direction. It's according to His authority. And it is only found in Him. If you'll turn with me, and I'm going to read several scriptures this morning. But go with me to Acts chapter 4. And Peter made the point to the Jews. You think that Judaism will save you? It won't. Because Acts chapter 4, for example, and down, and let's go to verse 10, we'll start. Acts 4, verse 10, be it known unto you all, and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, you see, under His direction, by His authority, the one you crucified, that God raised from the dead, even by Him does this man that had been healed of being lame, he stands before you whole. This is the stone, and he quotes from the Psalms. This is the stone that the builders disallowed. Set it naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. Neither is that, and you know he's talking there, and of course that verse is applied elsewhere, to the building of his church, his body. This is the stone that the builders set at naught. Verse 12, neither is there salvation in any other. There are people all over the world trying to find salvation. There are people all over this country trying to find salvation in many different ways. According to different faiths, according to different spiritual leaders. Some look to themselves, look within to save themselves. Some try to save themselves by bettering themselves. But salvation is not found in any other, only in Jesus. And so neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name, no other authority under heaven that's given among men whereby we must be saved. It's very much like Jesus coming to the apostles. You can turn to Matthew 28. And in verse 18, Jesus is saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and in earth. And so you, apostles, you go, therefore, on the basis of this authority. And you make disciples of all nations. And you notice he said, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Because in Galatians 3 and verse 27, we who are the children of God, and I'll talk more about that next Sunday especially, but we who are the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus, we have been baptized into Christ, into His body, and we have put on Christ. You see, salvation, just like it was in the ark, you've got to come into the ark to be saved. That's what Noah was saying. I don't know what all he said, but I know he was saying that. Salvation is not going to be found anywhere else on earth but in the ark. And today, the message we have to preach to people is regardless of what you think, regardless of the idea you may have, and we may not say it that bluntly, but salvation is only found in the body of Christ. There is no salvation anywhere else. You can't be saved by going anywhere else. You can't find a place of safety. You can't be saved by being found anywhere else, only under the direction of Jesus, only by His authority. And so we might make the comparison as God Himself made it. Look at 1 Peter chapter 3. In 1 Peter chapter 3, God speaks of the ark. And He says in verse 20, He speaks of people who were disobedient in the days of Noah. Notice verse 20. Who sometime were disobedient. When once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah. Remember I said earlier, about 100 years or so. God was patient. He waited while the ark was preparing. In other words, while Noah was building that massive vessel, God waited. And God probably endured many insults hurled at Noah about the stupidity of building such a vessel. The stupidity of thinking the whole world could be flooded by water. Men scoff at it today. I have no doubt they did then. And yet, while the ark was preparing, God was patient. God waited. God was long-tempered, not short-tempered about it. And wherein few, that is only eight souls, regarded the message, listened, and were saved by or through that water. Because they went into the ark that God had prepared. Well, you know, God has prepared an ark for us. In Hebrews 10 and verse 5, the Bible says, God prepared the body of Christ. It's only by being in Christ. So verse 21, the light figure, antitypically, the antitype to that type. What is the ark today? The like figure whereunto even baptism does also now save us. Why? Because baptism is the entrance into Christ. Again, Galatians 3, verse 27. We have been baptized into Christ and put on Christ. So the like figure whereunto even baptism does also now save us. And going under the water is not the like taking a bath, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but it's an appeal to God for a clear conscience. I would suppose that when Noah had done 100 years of preaching, and Noah and his sons, I'm sure, joining him, had built that ark, and to the exact specification, just like God wanted, and putting that door just where they put it, the window just where they put it, etc., etc., that they walked through that door with a clear conscience. I've done what God told me to do. I've been faithful to God. I've done exactly what He wanted me to do. It may not have made a lot of sense when He first said it, because I doubt anyone had ever seen, probably not even seen rain, much less water fill up the whole earth. No one had seen that. But he trusted God. God said, do it, that's what I'm doing. And I'm sure they walked through that door with a clear conscience. Just as one who accepts the truth of the Lord today and obeys it and goes into Jesus Christ by being baptized and comes up out of the water with a clear conscience. I've done what God wanted me to do. That's the idea of the church, or the body of Christ, being an ark. Because salvation is in Christ, but we are baptized into Christ. We're baptized, if you'll go back with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And I'm going to talk a little bit about this morning, but not every aspect of it this morning. I'll come back in a couple of weeks with a lesson from this passage as well. But I want you to focus with me on in 1 Corinthians 12 on verse 12. When he says, as the body is one, your body, it's one body. Your hands, your feet, your fingers, your toes, your eyes, your ears, your kidneys, your pancreas, everything else, it's one body. As the body is one, it has many members, the different hands and feet and all of that. And all the members of that one body being many are one body. He's making the parallel, so also is Christ. Now my hand is not divided from my body, nor are my feet, my eyes, my nose, etc. But when we look around us on the earth, churches are very divided from each other. Faiths in different spiritual leaders are even more divided. And yet God looks at us and He says, as the body is one, well, so also is Christ. Christ is not divided. Paul would have asked that question in chapter 1. For by one Spirit, verse 13, are we all baptized into one body. And he gets explicit here. What he's saying is, when you obey the gospel, we had Maxwell that obeyed just a couple of weeks, a few weeks back. If someone is baptized this morning, if they believe in Jesus Christ, that He is the only one with the authority of God to save us, and they confess the belief that He is the Son of God, and they repent, they willingly change their lives and make the commitment to change their lives, and they are baptized for forgiveness of their sins, the Holy Spirit will put them into the body of Christ. Now, we won't see it. We'll see someone go under the water and come up out of it. But by faith, because God has said it, by one Spirit, that person will be baptized into one body. And it won't be a choice of all these many different bodies and groups and leaders and religious leaders and spiritual leaders and saviors and everything that the world acknowledges. It will be one Savior, one body, and they will be part of it. And so by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. And clearly, there is one body. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 4, if you want to turn to that passage. There is one body. And that body, back in chapter 1 and verse 22 and 23, he's already explained, is the church. The church, which is, verse 23, his body. And so just as there is one Lord, one faith, one baptism, there is one body. Now why do we stress that? Some people say, you know, you're very antagonistic toward other religions. No. It is an appeal by God to understand there is only one Lord. Only one Son of God was given to this earth to die for our sins. That one Lord. And He has one faith, one way. And we might like to say, you know, everybody's entitled to their own opinion, and they are. You're entitled to your opinion. I'm entitled to my opinion. But I have no opinion about the faith of Jesus Christ. God has delivered that faith. Jude would tell us that in verse 3. He has once delivered that faith. And there's only one. Just as much as there's one Lord. How nonsensical would it be to have one Son of God come and die for our sins, to give one body upon the cross, to have one Lord, but that Lord basically says, now I delegate to you to go and figure it out on your own. It makes no sense. To have many baptisms, and there are many. There are baptisms to receive this and to receive that. There are baptisms to get into this church, to get into that church. There are many baptisms, and for many reasons. There are many different ways people baptize, quote unquote, for many different reasons. And yet God says there's one Lord, one faith, one baptism. Just as there was one ark. There weren't many different ways to be saved when destruction was coming to the world. You could not be saved any other way. And God makes that clear in 2 Peter 3. I won't turn there this morning. But He makes it clear. Everybody, besides those eight people, perished. They were lost. They were lost because they did not come to the one place for salvation. Because you see, Jesus commands to the apostles to build my church. I will build my church, Jesus said. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom. And you will go out and you will bind what has been bound in heaven. And you will loose what's been loosed in heaven. Because you see, it's my authority. Jesus is saying, build my church according to my specification. And that's just like God saying to Noah, build an ark just like this. I want it so long, so high, so wide. I want it pitched within and without. I tell you what I want it made out of. I want you to do exactly like I want it if you want to be saved. The church is Christ's body without doubt. The body of Christ, His church, as stated in these various passages. Go with me to Colossians chapter 1. Clearly, we are talking about, when we're talking about the body of Christ, we're talking about the Lord's church. In Colossians 1, if you'll go down to, verse 18, we'll jump in the middle of it. He is the head of the body, the church. So without question, when we're talking about being in Christ, we're talking about being in the body of Christ, we're talking about being in the Lord's church. He is the beginning. He is the firstborn from the dead. In all things He is to have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in Him should all the fullness of God dwell. Now I want you to think about that for a moment. The Son of God comes to earth willingly. God the Father gives His Son willingly. He is to be the Lord. He is to be the Savior. He is to be the one sacrifice. And God then puts us, the Holy Spirit, putting us literally into the body. To God, that is total fulfillment. I want you to read it again, exactly as it says here. He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He might have the preeminence, for it pleased the Father that in Him should all fullness dwell. It's total fulfillment to God. So I ask you this question. What room does that leave for anything else? To God. When God looks at the body of Christ, when God sees the fulfillment of His plan, when all things have come together just as God has predicted and prepared for them to do so, what else could satisfy God? What alternate plan that I come up with could be acceptable to God? Where would God find? We talk about finding fulfillment in things. And just occasionally, we talk about finding total fulfillment. We meet that one special person. We marry that one special person. We've had more marriages this year than I can ever remember in my life. But we marry that one special person, and we speak of total fulfillment. Well, maybe I dated girls in the past. Maybe I liked this one for that reason, or liked that one for another reason, but it wasn't total fulfillment. I remember telling a girl, boy, what has it been, 30-something years ago now, I like you. You know, I like you a lot. I enjoy dating you. I enjoy going out with you. We have a good time together. But there's something missing. And I can't tell you why. I just know that it's you know, and I didn't use the words, it's not total fulfillment to me. And I'm not going to marry someone that I'm not completely happy with. I'm not going to do that. Grew up in that. Won't do that to myself. First night I dated Montel, I knew it was different. That's the point, though. God looks at the body of Christ. He looks at His church and He says, that's my total fulfillment. And I just won't accept anything else. As we go on reading here, notice verse 20. He has made peace through the blood of His cross. The only thing that could bring us together with God is Jesus' sacrifice. By Him to reconcile or make friends again. All things unto Himself. By Him, I say. Whether they're things in earth or things in heaven. And you, that were sometimes alienated or separated, has He, and you were enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now has He reconciled in the body of His, Jesus' flesh, through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in His sight. God is not going to accept anything else. We may speak in human terms of how we can all have our own view, we can all have our own opinion, and we can all come together and at least agree on a few things. Now, when I went to school, that's what we were taught. And I was always thinking, how can that be? How would God ever find just a few things acceptable when God sent His own Son, prepared a body to go through that? How could he ever find fulfillment in anything else? And the truth is, He cannot. Total fulfillment is found in the body of Christ. The truth is, you and I, who have obeyed the gospel, we've obeyed the truth, we've acknowledged the Lord, the one Lord, the one faith, the one baptism, the one body, the one God, the one Spirit. That's where God's fulfillment is. That's the happiness, the fulfillment to God. That's why God made us in the first place. And it's open, of course, to anyone who will accept God at His Word. Let's make another observation. The church, the body of Christ, all that analogy I was doing a moment ago about finding fulfillment in somebody, well, that wasn't far-fetched because God does that. The church is the bride of Christ. On Judgment Day, among the other things that will happen, and we think of Judgment Day, going to heaven, going to hell. Well, that's true. But one of the things I think we sometimes forget is on Judgment Day, we are married to Christ for all eternity. He's the bridegroom. He's the husband. Isaiah 54 and verse 5, your maker is your husband. He is the head of the church, and the church is subject to Him. Just as much as that relationship that exists in a family where the wife is in subjection to her husband. Nothing demeaning about that. Christ is in subjection to God the Father, and there is nothing demeaning about that. It's just a matter of understanding where I am and where I stand with God, where I stand with Jesus Christ. I'm part of the bride of Christ. I'm part of the ones ever since the day I obeyed the gospel and was baptized into the body of Christ. I became one with Jesus Christ. It's like when you marry your husband or your wife, you become one with them. We are one in Jesus Christ, and He is the bridegroom, as John said. I'm not the bridegroom, John the Baptist said, but He is. He is the bridegroom, and He must increase, and I must decrease. He's the Savior of the body. If we're looking at Ephesians 5 and that beautiful parallel between marriage and our relationship to Christ, He's the Savior of the body. And we are members of His body, of His flesh, and of His bones. I'm not going to go much further with that because I think that speaks of the oneness, but I think it also speaks of now that familial relationship. You know, when you marry someone, you become part of their family. Not by blood, but by that covenant. Now you're part of them, and they are part of you. And we'll talk more about that next Sunday when we talk about the family of God. Let's make one final observation. The body of Christ, and being part of, maybe I should have said it like that, being part of the body of Christ, being baptized into the body of Christ, it signifies a number of things. One, it signifies certainly our direct, our individual direct connection to the head, to Jesus Christ. You'll notice I put down here, no intermediaries. Well, if you look up the word intermediary, it has to do with people that stand between you and something else, or stand between two things. Some people have the idea, I cannot reach the Son of God. I can't reach God. I can't reach heaven without going through, and maybe there is some person that either is living now or has lived in the past, whether that's Mary or Muhammad or whoever it might be. But the Bible would teach us, by being in the body of Christ and being so intimately related to Jesus Christ, as we just looked at in Ephesians 5, there isn't anything that stands between us and Christ. In fact, we are part of Him. Go back to one of the first verses that I looked at. Baptized into Christ. And you have put on Christ. There isn't anyone to go between. There is no intermediary to seek. You don't have to. You certainly don't have to go through me or some other preacher or pastor. You don't have to go through someone that's been designated for all mankind, again, like Mary or Muhammad or Buddha or whoever it might be. You simply go directly to God because you are intimately related to Jesus Christ. We'll talk more about that. It also signifies our direct connection, I think, with every other member of the church. It's like this. My hand, nose, is part of my hand, my body. It knows that this hand is directly related to this hand. Now, it knows it because the head says so. And Jesus says, you and I are connected. We're related. We're part of the one body. Every other member of the one body is equally related. My body consists of all my members. Who says so? My head says so. I know my right foot is my body. I know my left knee, as badly damaged as it is my body. I know every part of my body belongs to my one body. And so Jesus says, for all of us who are members of the body. I'll make one other observation. Our correlative, our correlative, and that's not how you pronounce it, but that's the point. We are related, and so our correlative responsibility to every other member is signified by our being part of the body. Let me give you an example to make this clear. My head, and in comparison, it would be Jesus, the head. My head says to my hand, when my knee aches, reach down there and massage your knee. My hand doesn't look back at my head and say, I ain't doing that. You know? The head says, do it, so the hand reaches down there and massages that poor old knee. My head tells every part of my body how to respond. If I need to stand up and stretch, my feet and my legs don't object. They get up. I stand up and stretch, and you get the point. It's a responsibility between each part of my body, every part of my body. It's an equal responsibility because we're all co-related. Every part of my body is co-related. So if it needs support, it needs help, it has a need, it's fulfilled by something else in my body. Why? Because my head says, do it. And so it is with you and I in the body. And it begins to beg a great question. And we're going to look at that. It begs the question of, what does this have to do with salvation? Well, it has everything to do with it. Because you see,
my knee might be in trouble tonight. And it might have to have my hand reach down there and massage it, literally. Because I have what they say are joint mice floating around in it. You know, I know that's gross, but anyway. It might need it, and it might have to have it. But you know, there can be a member of the church. And that member of the church might call me in the middle of the night, and I might be sleepy. Or I might be watching, you know, an old Western and enjoying it. Or I might be watching the Braves. This weekend hadn't been too great, but I might be watching the Braves. And I might say to myself, I don't want to do this right now. Not ready to get into this conversation. Don't want to be bothered with this right now. My head says, wait a minute, Jack. Pick that phone up and talk. And so I do. You see, Jesus is saying to us, at different times, there will be people who need to lean on you. There'll be people who need to be picked up by you. There will be different people who will need to be taught something by you. And I'm the head and I'm directing you because you're a hand, an eye, an ear, a foot. And so salvation is in the body. Because the things that get us through life are directed by the head of the body. It's only by being there that we get the help we need. It's only by being part of the body that we find what the Lord meant for us to find in our relationship in which we're related to every other part of the body. Now, I'm going to leave it at that and pick up with that in the next 2 weeks. And we're going to talk some about that. From the standpoint or the vantage point of being the family of God, and from the vantage point of being not just the body, but these individual members of the body. But let's leave it at that for this morning. If you're here this morning and you're not a child of God, as I said earlier, you wish this morning, you know Jesus is the Son of God. And today you want to publicly acknowledge that. And maybe you look at your life and you say, there are things that are wrong in my life and they've got to change. I want them to change. I know the flood of destruction is coming. Maybe in this life, maybe you're looking at the life after this life, but you know the destruction is coming. And you don't want to be lost in that flood. You want to be saved. And so you're willing to be baptized. Baptized for forgiveness of your sin, sure. And baptized to be part of the body of Christ. And maybe it is that you're here this morning, and you've done all of that, and you know you have. And yet you look at your life and you say, my life is not what it needs to be. And time is running out. Because someday the end will come. If it doesn't come to the whole world before I die, it will come to me. That's the nature of life. And I don't want to be lost when this life is over. Won't you please come as we stand and sing.